Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Song, I never get sick of it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. If you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Ann Graham Lotz. We've had her on the show lots of times. Every time we have her on, it is just a sacred hour. We just talked about how to get into God's Word and how it informs our decisions, how we acquire a taste for the things of God, and actually how you lose your taste when you stray from the Word of God. If you want to hear that conversation, give us a few minutes. That podcast will be up, and you can catch it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, we've got another great hour ahead. We're going to talk to author and pastor Matt Chandler about his new book, The Mingling of Souls, God's Design for Love, Marriage, Sex, and Redemption. Such a balanced, powerful book on this topic. And before we get Matt on, I just want to give a quick shout out, a special welcome to our friends listening in on WKTO from New Smyrna Beach, Florida. We are so glad to have you with us. Welcome to the Live the Promise family. Really honored to have you listening in today. All right, let me tell you about my guest and we'll get the conversation started. Matt Chandler is lead pastor of the Village Church, a multi-campus church of 11,000 in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He's currently the president of the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. His sermons are regularly one of the top 10 Christian podcasts on iTunes. He speaks at conferences worldwide. His books include The Explicit Gospel, Creature of the Word, To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain, and now The Mingling of Souls. His greatest joy outside of Jesus is being married to Lauren and being a dad to their three children, Audrey, Reed, and Nora. What great names. Matt, welcome back to the program.
Always good to be on with you, Susie.
I love the names of your kids. I mean, they're
well,
timeless.
Well, that's all Lauren. I can't take credit for any of that. She likes kind of the classic names.
Indeed.
And,
great taste.
Yeah, she. I think so.
She nailed it, Matt.
Yeah, I'll let her know.
Okay,
I'll let her know
that's
you said
good.
That.
Well, we love to start out our conversation talking scripture and wondering if either you have a life verse or just a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
Yeah, one of the verses I remind myself of over and over again as a pastor and just as a son of God is Isaiah 59 verse 1 that says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." And I've seen the Lord save my father, who was abusive and absent almost my entire life. I've seen the Lord save good friends and seen such miracles in the Lord reaching into the muck and the mire and pulling people out, myself included. And so I have a tendency, I think people can over-spiritualize pastors sometimes. I think there are times that I come across people that I'm just like, man, I think they're just beyond it. And I want to keep ever before me that the Lord doesn't have arms like a T-Rex. He can reach in and save any time. And so I want to believe that and pray that way and walk in the type of faith that says, no. The Apostle Paul wasn't reading a Tim Keller book on his way to Damascus. He wasn't interested in the gospel, and Jesus didn't care.
Wow. When you unpack that, I got to tell you, I got holy goosebumps, because it's just amazing, Matt, without even realizing it, how we can do that, where we can maybe move people off our list or never put them on the list, because it's not even within the realm of what we think is a possibility. But
you know, I've prayed for my dad for over a decade. He wasn't interested. He was hostile towards.
Wow.
And now he's a member of the church I pastor. I mean, the Lord can do it.
That is amazing. Well, before we get into the content of your new book, I would love, if you don't mind, if we can get an update on your health. And for those who don't know the story, would you mind just sharing about the day that your world turned upside down? I think it was Thanksgiving Day 2009.
Yep, Thanksgiving Day 2009. I had a seizure on Thanksgiving morning around 9 a.m., and they found a golf ball-sized mass in my right frontal lobe. Turned out to be a malignant form of brain cancer. The initial prognosis was that I'd have 2 or 3 years to live and that they were going to need to start radiation and chemo as soon as I recovered from the surgery. So, 8-hour craniotomy. They removed most of my right frontal lobe, and then 18 months high-dose chemotherapy, 6 weeks low-dose chemo and radiation, and then, you know, the Lord just has healed me. And so we had our 5-year scan yesterday, and it's just as clear as it can be. And, you know, the type of cancer they don't say it's remission. They kind of just wait for it to come back. But as of yesterday, I'm officially past statistics on them being able to guess the longevity of my life. And so we celebrated pretty well last night in the Chandler house and just rejoiced. And
praise God.
Even in our little devotional time, had an extended time of praise to the Lord as a family that daddy's still here and that there's no residual effects from any of this at all, none. And just that God has been super merciful.
You know, my hubby's a cancer survivor. I'm actually Lyme disease survivor. So I got Lyme disease and got about wiped out in my 20s, and he got cancer in his 30s. And we praise God for that. As hard as it was, it radicalized our faith in our life because we saw how really our lives can be just but a vapor. And so we want to redeem every single moment. And I'm wondering, how has your sickness impacted your marriage, your walk with God, your perspective on your time on earth?
Well, I mean, before I got, I'm just not a sickly guy. I don't get sick. I've never been sick. And to be in one of the most, I was strong and vibrant and everything I was doing was going well. I eat well. I take good care of myself. It was funny. Everybody started sending me cancer books after I was diagnosed. I'd read them. I'd be like, that's ridiculous. I was already doing that and got cancer. And so, I think the awareness of what I already knew to be true, and that was that every day was a gift. I knew that, but there's no way to really know it until, like, I was a strong, young, vibrant, high-energy man, and it was taken from me in a moment. Like, it wasn't kind of this cascading, descending, growing week. It was, I woke up on Thanksgiving morning and could have run 10 miles. And at the end of that day, all my strength was gone. And it would be nothing but further taken from me for the next 2 years. I mean, it literally was like, I started wondering, would I ever feel strong again? Mm. Would I ever feel like I had energy again? I just didn't know if there would ever be another day in my life where I felt the type of energy I felt before I got sick. And so the awareness of that hit my heart in a way that just shot my gratitude to God for strength, for energy, for a clear mind, for the ability to work hard, because that had never been taken from me. And I never thought it could be taken from me. Or if it did, it would be somewhere down the road or through some weird tragic accident or something like that. I didn't know that I could just wake up one morning and it'd be gone.
Wow. You know, I told you this before the show, Matt, but I was so moved by your wife, Lauren's statement. In fact, I had to tweet it. I thought it was so good. And she wrote, if God is truly the stability of our times, and he is, then the ground isn't necessary for stability and balance. We can be stable when we're suspended in flight through wind and storms as much as in sunlight. And I just thought that's from a woman who's had the ground shaken underneath her feet. And I wonder if you just would say just another word about that, and then we'll dig into the content of your book.
Well, you know, some of it, I can transition us towards the book by simply saying, praise God for covenant love and not this kind of weak Hollywood emotive frilly love that our culture tries to disciple us in. Because during chemo, when I'm laying on the bathroom floor and the only strength I have to use to pull myself back up towards the toilet to vomit again, there's nothing sexy about me in that moment. There's nothing I'm able to do for Lauren, nothing I'm able to help her with, no way I'm able to romance her, no way I'm able to help her with the kids or help out around the house or really date her all of that's gone. And yet covenant love says that she's dedicated to me and I'm dedicated to her just as much in that moment as when I've expended all my creative energy on wooing her and loving her and romancing her. And that type of love is the type of love that God calls us into with one another to mirror well his pursuit and love of us in Christ. And to be in that place where my strength's gone, my creativity's gone, the ability to love and serve my wife in a way that makes her feel valued and cherished is gone. But to have her as committed to me on that day as she is in those days where I'm able to expend energy wooing her and romancing her and flirting with her was really a beautiful picture of what God has for us in his design for marriage.
Hmm. You know, when you think about what we can learn when we persevere in marriage, when we learn love at that level and how it so does mirror God's pursuit of us and his bride, is it no wonder that the culture and that the enemy and that every other way has made such an attack on marriage, such distorted the understanding that it's, you know, I've fallen out of love. I don't feel it anymore. There's just the lines have gotten so blurred, and you sure can see how devastating that is to God's original plan, can't you?
Oh, absolutely. It's just devastating.
Mm. Well, talk about the inspiration behind your book. First of all, love the title, The Mingling of Souls. How beautiful.
Oh, thank
yeah.
you.
Yeah. Talk about just the inspiration, because you, I don't think you've written a marriage book prior to this, have you?
No, I haven't. So there were a couple of things that collided. First, I've just never hidden the fact that the first 4 to 7 years of my marriage with Lauren were very, very difficult. Difficult for her, difficult for me. We're different backgrounds, different baggages, and the type of different backgrounds and baggages that don't mix well together. Both love the Lord, both serious about ministry, and yet our marriage was just, it felt like a trap for both of us. And we did premarital counseling, and we read all the marriage books, and so I've always been honest about that to the village and to anyone who would listen about, you know, our story. And 4 years in, a friend of mine handed me a sermon series on CD. So that's how long ago this was now. You know, it wasn't a podcast. It was, hey, there's a tape ministry at this church here. Listen to these. And so it's funny because I think probably half the audience won't know,
exactly,
you know, what that is and half will. But it was Tommy Nelson's sermon series on the Song of Solomon. And, man, I had read through Song of Solomon. I didn't understand it. It didn't hit me in any way. It was just kind of one of the wisdom literature books, but not the ones I liked, like Psalms and Proverbs or even Ecclesiastes, which might not be chipper, but I could pull things from it. And man, listening to that sermon series by Tommy Nelson, God did a profound work in my heart and how I understood and saw the relationship with my wife. And so for the next really 3 years, I stopped trying to get Lauren to do what I wanted her to do and really started looking at my own heart, my own life, my own relationship with the Lord, my own idolatries, my own. And through that process, actually went and saw a biblical counselor. God began to heal my marriage, and God really turned Lauren, who was this kind of stumbling block of all my heart wanted, or at least that's how I saw it in the early days, became just my greatest friend and greatest partner in gospel ministry. Mm-hmm. And to this day, now, after those first 4 to 7 years, man, I hate leaving home, and I love going home at night, and just my best friend, and like I said, just a great partner in gospel ministry. And so because that was my background, and because God used the Song of Solomon to break some of the hard edges of my heart and expose some of my idolatry, as I've done marriage counseling, and as our church, which is such a young church, was filled with young marrieds and young singles, when I counsel and when I try to encourage either single people in dating and courtship and what to do with attraction and all those questions you get asked, how far is too far, all those kind of things that singles ask, who should I date, should I date this, how should this work, I found myself always going back to the song. And so I finally just was decided, I want to put this down because it seems like it's really helpful to people, because I feel like more than anything other than the gospel itself, this is the topic that the gospel needs to be applied to. And so that's what I did. We sat down and started putting it down in a way that was concise and I hoped would be helpful.
And it is. And so when we come back, we're going to talk more with Matt about God's design for love, marriage, sex, redemption. Even if you're a single or you're considering dating or you're dating and considering marriage, there's content in this book for you. I'm going to open the phone for just a little bit because I want to give Matt as much time as possible. But if you've got a question about this whole idea of intimacy in marriage, dating, courtship, the world's perspective, now's the time to call. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with author and pastor Matt Chandler in a moment.
One thing will not be changing, we will dance when the sun is shining in the pouring rain. We'll spin and we'll sway and we will dance when the gentle breeze becomes a hurricane. The music will play, and I'll take your hand and hold you close to me, and we will dance.
Cannot tell you how much I love that song. My son had that at his wedding. It's such a beautiful song. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Matt Chandler today about his book, The Mingling of Souls, God's Design for Love, Marriage, Sex, and Redemption. And it's amazing how we can get carried away with the current of the culture and not even realize how unbiblical our perspective and our stance tends to be. And in your introduction, Matt, you made the statement, sometimes we are pursuing God's good gifts in ways he's not designed them to be pursued, outside the bounds of the glory of his righteousness. We may think we're joining in a beautiful song, but we're actually contributing to the disharmony of a fallen world. Wonder if you could give some examples. You do that in the book, of what that looks like.
Well, the culture by and large is selling us on this person that is going to come in and make everything that is wrong with us right, and they're going to make us completely happy, and all our issues are going to dissolve under their loving care. And the reality is that's true about Jesus Christ, but it's not true about any other man or woman. Like, there's no woman that's going to complete a man, and there's no man that's going to complete a woman. Women make terrible gods. Men make miserable gods. But the narrative, if you watch sitcoms, if you watch movies, is that there's this mythical one that every time we're around him, our heart's going to skip a beat. There'll be nothing but happiness and joy. And because we buy into that narrative, it puts a tremendous amount of pressure on even entering into relationships with other people, because it's so front-loaded for them having to be perfect and attraction having to be this kind of emotive, I look at you and you glow and everything about your physical appearance is perfect, and when I'm around you, I'm just – so there's no space for righteousness, character, and the things that matter 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years down the road.
Well, and the tricky thing with that, Matt, is you may have those emotions that give you, that you equate with a message that they are a source, that they do complete you, because we mistake emotions for actual reality, right? And but
absolutely,
yet those emotions, they come and go, gravity sets in, life happens, you know what I'm saying? And suddenly you're going, I'm not feeling it anymore, because we base so much on the feelings.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's why you see people talk about falling out of love. And that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what love is. Is love an emotion, or is love a act of the will that says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to do this with you. But then there's so many layers to this, which is why it takes a book, right? Or a sermon series, or the fact is, most of us don't even know why we're getting together anymore. Like, the idea that God has given me a wife that I might, along with her and beside her, make disciples. Lord willing, that's our children, but if it's not our children, we're making disciples in every other area possible. We're evangelists together. We're making disciples together. We're opening up our home, that God has given us a ministry with one another that that's not just my pastoral ministry. So I don't want hearers or listeners to think, oh, because he's a pastor. No, no, no. This was true long before I was a pastor, and I was married before I was a pastor. That God's called us to one another for the purpose of making much of his name, much of his glory together by the making of disciples. And to see marriage as that begins to shed light on the pieces that I need to be there looking for a woman in order to reach that end, as opposed to just going, well, you know, I'd like to have sex with a woman and I want to laugh and it'd be great to see the world. And, I kind of want somebody to hang out with. And so if you kind of can get past, you know, the stuff that we're absorbing through music and media and start looking at what the Word of God says marriage is given to us for, Ephesians 5, and then you can start to look for and pursue relationships that are deep and meaningful that come along with some of the other things culture is trying to lay before us.
It sure goes to show you, Matt, how important it is to have a sense of who you are in Christ before you meet that person. I mean, ideally, I know that doesn't always work out that way, but you can see how when you're looking to that person and you're almost approaching and showing up in the relationship as a consumer, you do this for me versus what you're saying where you're going, we have a mutual sense of calling together. We don't want to do this apart. We both love God. We love each other and we have a vision that goes beyond us. I mean, that's completely different than I like how you make me feel. You know what I mean? Talk about that.
Well, I've said for years, and I just plan on saying it until people won't listen to me anymore, the more you make life about you, the more miserable of a human being you're going to be. Mm-hmm. And that's true in any domain of your life. If life's about you, then even driving down the freeway is going to be aggravating to you. Because if somebody cuts you off, that's personal because life's about you. If the guy's driving in the left lane too slow, then that's going to be frustrating because life's about you. And he should know that you're behind him and you, right? But the more it's not about you, the more you're free to love, the more you're free to give, the more you're hard to get angry, the more you're hard to offend. And so the more life's not about you, the more you're freed up to enjoy life and to experience all the things your heart's really hungry for. So when you go into a relationship saying, this person has to be these things for me, then you've set yourself up for frustration, anger, resentment from the beginning. But if you go into a relationship saying, I get the opportunity to serve and to make much of and to encourage, well, now you're freed up and you're harder to get – it's much harder for you to get angry. It's much harder for you to take things personally that aren't personal. And if your identity is rooted in Christ, then you've been freed up to make much of Christ by serving others rather than demanding that others make much of you.
So, Matt, we've got to take a break in just about a minute, but I would love for you, if you don't mind, speak to that person listening who has a longing to be married, and maybe it's a God-given longing, but in it, there's kind of entangled is this sense, so that I'll be completed, so that I will have identity. As far as a lot of hopes are being put into the idea of marriage, what can that person do maybe just to prepare their hearts for marriage so they're maybe in a healthier place when, if and when it does come?
Yeah, I want to encourage that desire. It's a good desire. We see in the scriptures, even the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds what is good. So I don't want to squelch that desire in you in any way, but I do want you to trust the Lord and put your trust in him. Don't try to play games with God where you try to fake a contentment. I think it's a good thing to just lay your heart bare before the Lord, but in all of it, trust that he is good and that what comes from God is good and that this period of single in your life can be redeemed and can be enjoyed by you for the glory of God and your own good.
So good. Well, we've got a couple copies of Matt's book, Mingling of Souls, God's Design for Love, Marriage, Sex, and Redemption. Now's the time to call in with your questions. You can call anonymously if you're more comfortable that way. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
stand. Here we are, with all our wounds and battle scars, from all the storms and all the wars we've weathered. Together.
That is one of the best songs I've ever heard on Long Enduring Love and Marriage, Stephen Curtis Chapman. You got to listen to the whole song someday if you get a chance. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored to have Matt Chandler back on the program today. He's got a brand new book out titled The Mingling of Souls, God's Design for Love, Marriage, Sex, and Redemption. And you know, we need a biblical reset in all of these areas, and his book does just that. Got a few copies to give away. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got Angela calling in from Crystal, Minnesota. Angela, welcome.
Hi.
Hey, you got
Thank you.
Good to have you. You got a question for Matt today.
Yeah, I'm really in a, I feel stuck in my marriage, like Matt said, because of his marriage. I can relate so much. I feel like the life is being sucked out of me. And I'm just wondering, do I stay even when there's nothing left?
So sorry, Angela.
Yeah.
What do you say, Matt?
And well, Angela, I'm heartbroken for you, and can remember, I remember laying in my bed at night wondering, man, is this the rest of my life? Surely this isn't what the Lord has for me, and this isn't how the Lord would have my life play out. And so I do feel a deep empathy with where you are, Angela, and the emotions that are there and the hopelessness that can be there. But I want to turn your attention to really who the Lord is and what his character is and what is the nature of his character is, and that the gospel, really good news invades dark spaces. And what the Lord does best and most consistently is enter these spaces where it feels so hopeless, and instead he begins to sow life. And if we think of Ezekiel calling the bones together and then the bones, you know, coming back together and flesh and tendons and life being breathed into them, that regardless of how dark things feel, it is not beyond the Lord to do a work in your marriage. And so I would encourage you, sister, to hold fast and to surround yourself with godly women who will speak life into you, and to become an expert in your husband's strengths. And maybe those are hard to find right now, but to look for those areas in your husband's life that you can encourage him, that you can speak life into him. I think what happens often, and I was so guilty of this, so I'm not trying to lay an accusation as much as I know my own heart and how I operated. In that season, I was an expert in all that Lauren wasn't doing and all that I wish she was doing. And then what I would do is I would compare what I saw her not doing with what I thought I was doing well. So in essence, I was comparing her weaknesses to my strengths, and that would make me feel self-righteous and would make me feel as though I deserved better than her. And what I should have been doing, and really one of the things that started turning my heart towards her in a way that I thought was godly, is I started concentrating on and fighting the way I was thinking to think about and notice where she was strong, what she did well. And I began to say out loud to her, despite the fact that I had a whole list of things I wish she would be doing better, I started to say out loud, hey, baby, I love it when you do this. I see this in you, and I'm grateful to God for it. As I began to do that, I began to grow in my affection for her. She began to feel a freedom out from under my expectation of all I wanted her to do and all that I wanted her to become. And that was the space that God began to really massage and change our marriage. And so I would encourage you to stay in the fight. And just a real practical step in this season would be for you to find those areas of your husband's life that you can compliment him, that you can speak life into him, so that he can feel encouraged by you, and see if that won't kind of kickstart some things. But it's not a, Angela, it's not a, The interesting thing that I want people to know about my story is the reason that I can say that the first 4 to 7 years were difficult is because year four is when things started to change, but it wasn't until year seven that it was to a point that I was like, man, God has done a profound work here. And so I want to encourage you, sister, to be long-suffering, to trust in the Lord, to surround yourself with godly women who are also not experts on your husband's weaknesses, but can help you hold up your hands in this good fight and encourage you to love your husband well and to stay in this fight in a way that honors the Lord and ultimately will hopefully pay the dividends that you're so hungry for and that your heart's hungry for, because your heart is hungry for things that God has designed you to have, I think, based on this short conversation. And so it's not a bad thing to want a deeper marriage, a more robust marriage, a happier marriage. But I think what the Lord has for you, Angela, is a joy in Him that can be found. And so those are some practical kind of little steps I would try to encourage you with in this season.
And Angela, I'm going to ask Pastor Matt to pray for you in just a moment. But I want to tell you, I'm going to send you a copy of my book, Alone in Marriage. And that is a book I wrote a while back when I was in a similar place of just despair and no emotion. And that book is really just for the woman to just to take God by the hand, walk with Him to a more intimate place so that whatever this has done in your soul, that God can revive in your soul. And hopefully those two things of just what Matt said and then taking care of your soul will make a world of difference. But there, we both, I know Matt can say this, I can sure say this, that we've been and we've known of marriages that have felt like they were hanging on by a thread, and God brought life and brought the dead bones to life. And I can tell you so many couples who've said, praise God, I didn't abandon this when it felt like all the love was lost. So we just pray for you. And Matt, would you pray for Angela?
I'd love to. Angela, I'm so sorry. I hate this for you. But I do just fervently believe the Lord can work and will work, and that this is not beyond His hand. And so let me pray for you now. Father, I thank You for my sister, and just thank You for all that's going on in her heart, knowing that You know every little crevice and crack and former wound and current wound. And just ask, Holy Spirit, that even in this moment You would minister to her heart. I pray that You would bring to her mind scriptures about Your faithfulness, Your goodness, Your grace, that You can be trusted, that You are present, that You don't abandon us, and that You would, God, just revive hope in her heart. And God, I pray that You would give her an eye for the good things in her husband. And maybe there's not much there, but I pray that she would be an excavator of those things that she might see and say out loud and be an encouraging voice in her husband's life. And maybe she feels like she's already doing that, but pray that all the more she would see what is good in him by Your hand, and she would be able to say that out loud. And again, just want to pray for her encouragement today, that even her tuning in to this station this day with us talking about this is an evidence of Your grace and an evidence that You are for her and longed to encourage her heart today. And so blessings on Angela. I pray for her husband. Don't know where he is, what his name is, what he's up to, what the situation exactly is, but pray that You would draw his heart closer to You, that You would draw his heart to an awareness of the good gift that Angela is to him, and that You might do a profound work in this marriage, and that one day Susie and I would get to hear of Your goodness and grace in this marriage. We love You. Help us, Father. We need You. It's for Your beautiful name. Amen.
Amen. Angela, God bless you, dear girl. Thank you so much. You doing all right?
Yeah, I just want to say thank you so much. You two have blessed me today. The burden has been so heavy on me, and I just want you both to know thank you so much for your prayers and your encouragement. I needed it so bad today.
Yeah.
And I feel like I can go home and say something encouraging and really see something good about him. So I just thank you. Thank you.
Don't give up hope. And what Matt said about getting around some godly girls, you know, one thing I address in that book, Alone in Marriage, is there's a big difference between rehashing your disappointments with people who are feeling the same and seeking counsel from a woman who fears God. And so I just pray God puts those kinds of women in your path that can really just help you tilt your chin up and look and get your soul nourished, because the enemy will not have the last say in this marriage, right? And you keep pressing on, and we'll send you some books to encourage you. Bless you, dear.
Thank you. Thank you both.
God bless you. Wow, Matt, thank you for that, taking the time with her like that.
Oh, no, my pleasure.
Wow, that just might be a game changer for her. Well, listener Tim wrote in and said, how would you suggest bringing up this subject for college-age daughters who are living life via Instagram memes looking for Mr. Right? What is a good entry topic?
Well, you know, that's such a trick, terrible question, because I just think it's not a one-size-fit-all kind of, you know, I have two daughters and they're wildly different from one another. My oldest loves to ride horses and, you know, she has to be forced to take a shower and never wants to dress up. And then my youngest she won't stop dressing up and and won't even go to the grocery store with us before she makes sure her hair is right. And so I have to approach my two daughters in very different ways. And so I don't want to give a canned response here, but I would be looking for an in to have these kind of conversations. And my hope, if you're listening to this and you have younger daughters, I'm all the time talking with my daughters about what men should do and how men should behave and why I do what I do for their moms and this is what a man should do and be careful of this and this is what marriage is and we've let them, you know, watch us disagree and then circled back around with them and talked about the fact that, you know, you're going to disagree with, you know, whoever you marry and there's a godly way to do that and there's an ungodly way. And I've apologized when I've messed that up and done it in an ungodly way, and Lauren's done the same. And so I think it's depending on your daughter, but I think it's a good, right conversation to have. And however you can get that entry point, I would seek it out and expose lies for what they are. And so, again, I don't know your daughters well enough to kind of say this is the route to take, but I would look to have that conversation. And maybe it's even taking them out to dinner and going, hey, I need to apologize to you. I'm feeling like I have not engaged you well on this topic, and I want to. And so forgive me if I'm pushing into something you don't want me to push into, but as your dad, I love you. I'm concerned. Let me lay out my concern. And if you don't think it's applicable, feel free to tell me that. And maybe that's the way to approach them. Again, without knowing your daughters, I don't want to set you up to have an explosive conversation with your girls.
And isn't it a great wonder, as James promises, that if we need wisdom, God will give it to us, because there isn't a one-size-fits-all in marriage or parenting. And so he gives us that divine wisdom for those divine moments. And we just got to ask and listen. And, well, I would love to ask you about this thing. You know, you hear this a lot in college age, 20-somethings, and even younger nowadays, but the idea of sleeping together, even as Christians. I mean, I'm hearing these stories of these worship leaders in these college campuses, and then they go home and sleep with their girlfriend, and they're like, what? And truly, like, what? And I thought this was so great, where you cautioned us not to presume upon the Lord, do whatever we want, with the idea that he will fix it all by his grace in the future. I love what you said here. You said, grace does not make sin safe. Grace does, though, make sinners safe. I want you to just unpack that for us, because that is a powerful statement.
Yeah, it's what I have dealt with so often here is the catastrophe and the devastation of those who have given themselves over to their flesh. And then over a period of time, the Lord heals. And so people hear that testimony and go, oh, well, man, let me just give myself over where I have this opportunity, and then the Lord will heal. What they're not seeing in that is the sorrow and the loss and the regret and the pain and the hard soul work that God does, not to mention the fact of the residual effects that, although you will be forgiven for, that it doesn't take those away. So I'll give an example. One of our members here was wildly promiscuous, even though he claimed to be a Christian, and then finally met his wife, and she was a virgin, and, you know, he walked in that kind of ridiculous hypocrisy of he didn't take care of himself, but he would never marry a girl who treated herself cheaply, right? And then he got married and gave his wife a venereal disease that he was unaware that he had. Mm. Now, the Lord's worked in that marriage, and the Lord has brought about healing and forgiveness, but the venereal disease is still there, and there's still physical pain that comes up, and there's still physical repercussions that come up, and there's still little issues that they have to navigate, and they have to fight the good fight of preaching the gospel to themselves. It's not like that pain and sorrow is gone as much as it has to be gospeled to this day. And so someone thinking that, oh, because they've got the testimony that God worked in their mess, that there's not a great deal of loss and sorrow that accompanied it, is a real fool's errand. And so the type of regret that I think they're going to have to do battle against, and the way they'll have to gospel themselves, it's a foolish trade rather than just doing it the way God's designed it to do it, and build into yourself life rather than death.
Wow. Well put. And a caller just called in and said, I heard Angela's just call and wanted to encourage her. My own marriage was faltering. I learned how to speak words of respect to my husband. It was hard to find things to appreciate. But over time, God did a work and restored our marriage. Angela, be encouraged. This caller says you are not alone. What a good word. Talking to Matt Chandler. When we come back, I have so many more questions, not enough time for him, but we're talking about his great book, The Mingling of Souls. Just a few minutes left if you want to try to squeeze in a question in this last segment. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment.
What is it about this dance, the sweetness of our romance? It makes me feel this way. These are the echoes of the Eden, reflections on what we were created for. Hints of the passion.
So glad you tuned in. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie. This is Live the Promise, talking to Matt Chandler about the mingling of souls. And I'm telling you, Matt, if you've got to come back, because I have about 5 pages left of questions for you. I'm putting you on the spot here, but we got Jim calling in from Moose Lake, and he's got a question. So I want to give Jim a chance to ask you a question. Jim, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Appreciate you taking my call.
Absolutely. What's your question today?
The question on divorce and remarriage. I know that the Apostle Paul talks about, if a person who's saved is married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever chooses to divorce them, that they're not bound in that case. But he doesn't seem to make reference to, if it were a believer that divorced another believer. I have a friend of mine who's in that situation, but we are unsure whether his wife was actually a believer or not. We can't tell by her present actions. There's no remorse over the situation. She's not in fellowship, and so she doesn't have a lot of fruit that she saved. But at the same time, we're not God, and we don't know the heart like he does. So that would be the question I would have.
So is your question, does the Christian man have a biblical place to divorce his wife who is claiming to be a Christian, but there is no fruit there?
No, actually what happened is a Christian friend of mine was married. She did choose to leave him, even though there was no infidelity. And he's kind of just wondering, is he free to move on or not? Because we don't know if she was a Christian or is a Christian or not. We're just weren't sure what the biblical position on that might be. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. You're going to find a lot of disagreement about that, the answer to that question, which is why I think he needs to lean into the elders of his church and ask this question to the elders of his church. If he were at the Village, we would want to sit down with him and look at everything. But from just the cursory little picture that you painted, we would not say that he is free to pursue another relationship while the door was open for reconciliation and while there was still a possibility for the Lord to work. One of the things that we've just seen here at the Village, in fact, I just did one last month, is these divorces that seem so final, God reconcile and God bring these men and women back together in a really beautiful picture of what Christ does. And so we would, here at the Village Church, I can speak for us, from what I'm hearing you say, and there might be pieces that I don't know, so I want to acknowledge that on the radio, but it does not sound like we would grant him a release to pursue another woman in this season of his life.
Mm. Jim, thanks for that call. Appreciate that. And so here's a question for you. There have been mixed messages, I would say, coming from the church, and I love the church, and I want to be careful how I say that, but just around sexuality. Sometimes it's a no-talk issue. Sometimes sex is just all bad. And so the person who's getting married who wants earnestly to follow God, and they're like, okay, now it's okay. And then you throw into the mix that 30% at least of the population of women anyway have some kind of sexual abuse in their background, and there's all kinds of baggage with that. It really does create a difficult scenario when you're trying to have a God-honoring sexual relationship with your husband. And this is a quote I love from your book. I would love to read it. Just have you just sort of speak to what I just said. You wrote, "We can come just as we are to Jesus Christ. He does not love some future version of us, but the real us, the wounded us, the messy us, the broken us." And so speak to that, because none of us really come already and having a full biblical understanding, I don't think, of what God intended for us. So talk to that if you could.
Yeah, this is one of those places where it's just so, so, so important for us to understand the difference between the way the world presents and teaches sex and the biblical picture of what it is. Because if all it is about pleasure and physical pleasure, then we're going to give ourselves over to use one another as opposed to really love. In the way that the Lord designed the relationship between the man and the woman, by the time they're in a sexual relationship, what the man wants is the woman, not the act, because in the act, he's not looking for a woman. He's looking, and this is C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves. I'm talking like I made this up, and this isn't me. C.S. Lewis says that it's a sad thing that we say that a man going about town is looking for a woman, when in reality, that's the last thing he wants. He doesn't want a woman. He wants sex. But if we have a friendship and then a covenant relationship where we've said, I'm not going anywhere, then what I want is not the physical act of sex, but rather I want Lauren. And if I got sex but not Lauren, it would not be satisfying to me. And so when we have that in view, then we're patient as husbands, we're patient as wives. When the souls of our spouses are damaged and wounded, so we're patient, we're slow, we're gracious, were those kind of things that there's no real space for in an over-sexualized culture that views the act of sex as the apex of the relationship between the man and the woman.
Okay, we've got literally, I don't know, 2.5 minutes left, and so I almost shouldn't tackle this topic, but you had such good things to say about it. I'm just going to go for it. But you wrote that porn holds out the ever-increasing promise of satisfaction while simultaneously gradually removing the ability to even be intimate. Would you mind just speaking to that? Because here, again, is a very prevalent problem, even among Christians.
Oh, yeah. I mean, just pornography is just one of the most deplorable wicked things ever unleashed upon mankind, and it destroys our girls and erodes the depth and soul and ability for intimacy of our men, and should be fought against with all the might and power of the Holy Spirit, and should be taken far more serious than it is. And I know there are listeners that struggle, and I don't want to heap any condemnation on them other than to just say the type of damage you're doing to your brain, your ability to see and cherish the good gift that God has given you in your wife's body. pornography is an unrealistic picture of what sex is, and you're sowing seeds of disappointment in your life every time you log in and see, and everything's airbrushed and fake and weak, and it's heartbreaking what pornography is doing across all lines. It's not just a male problem, you know, it's a male and female problem now, and it's just devastating.
Well, Matt, this has been such a great conversation, and there's so much more I could ask you, but I do appreciate the time. I know you're a busy guy. Wondering if you would pray for those listening today who are maybe hanging on by a thread for whatever reason. It might be the sexual abuse they brought into marriage, might be this porn thing, might be workaholism, whatever it is, they've stopped sensing that sense of love, but the covenant is there. Would you pray that there'd be a fresh awakening and an understanding in their lives?
Father, I thank you for the ears that are listening right now. Father, every one of them a name you know, every situation a situation that you are aware of. And Father, just have to believe that some of them feel all alone and like no one understands and like there's no hope. And yet, even as we were talking earlier to Angela, that there are those listening right, that the fact that they are listening right now is an objective evidence that you care, that you love, that you know, and that you're at work. And so I pray that you would just supernaturally encourage hearts right now. I pray where people are flirting on Facebook with ex-boyfriends and girlfriends, even though they're married, where they're fantasizing about what life would be like with this other person while they're flirting with this coworker, God, that you would just bring a deep-seated conviction on their hearts and lives, and that, Father, they might lean into you and into covenant love, what you have so beautifully laid before us as an opportunity for deep, meaningful, rich relationship would be fought for and leaned into. And God, save us from ourselves, our foolishness, our silliness, our lusts, and let us stand on, God, your steadfast love for us.
Thank you for tuning in today. That was Matt Chandler. Tune in tomorrow for more Live the Promise. Have a blessed day.